Today we continue our series, Life on Mission, and we have been taking the last several weeks this fall to reestablish our mission. We've learned that your mission can be possible, and your mission is basically where you focus your time and your energy, your attention, all of your resources. And we learned in week one that the mission possible God gave to us is that we are to be His witnesses. We talked in week two about how to do that, and our message week two was simply called Connect. And when Jesus was here, He spent a lot of time connecting with people. He wasn't just connecting with them, though, at church or what they would have called the temple or synagogue. He wasn't just connecting with His disciples or friends, but Jesus was intentionally connecting with people where they were. And this is why we talked about having opportunities to connect with people all through the week in the course of our daily lives. We have a lot of people that God's put within our reach. So how do we build on the relationship? And we saw Jesus set a standard for us in Mark 10. He said, whoever wants to be a leader must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give His life as a ransom for many. So if Jesus spent His life that way and we're following Him, we need to follow that pattern too of serving others. And there's nothing that can build relationships better than acts of service. If genuine compassion that compels us to serve takes time, maybe we need to make an intentional decision to be less busy in order to live lives on mission for the Lord. And so we talked about there's many opportunities if we keep our eyes and ears open to see things that are happening in people's lives in which we can connect and serve. And one of those was even this cultural thing Steve mentioned in the communion meditation of the trick-or-treat. And we had many more kids, I think, than we have in the previous year simply because the weather was good. And boy, they learned that Hamersville Church of Christ knows how to hand out the candy, don't they? And we gave it all away this year, so that was good. After having acts of service build relationships, we need to do that with the intent to share our story. We learned in Romans 10:14, how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? How can they believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And so we not only should serve other people, but we need to be ready with telling why. When that question comes, why are you doing this? And so we talked about several important things last week about learning to listen, learning to ask good questions as a part of our conversations, being ready to give an answer when people ask us, but to do it with gentleness and respect, and ultimately to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You're the expert when it comes to your story. Nobody knows your story better than you. You need to keep it short, and simply be a witness by telling what you know. And you don't need to tell everything, just before and after. And if you were in ABF this morning, we saw a perfect picture of how the Apostle Paul did it clearly and succinctly and effectively. So, if we're doing all of these things, if we're connecting, if we're serving, if we're sharing, what happens next? Well, today's message is simply entitled, Grow. You know, healthy things grow. If they're put in a place where they get all the necessary elements, growth is a natural thing. But there's been a huge misunderstanding in Christianity that I want to talk about today. For about the last 100 years, evangelical Christians have been all about evangelizing. And that makes sense. We are evangelicals. Vast amounts of time, money, and energy have been poured into spreading the gospel so that people all over the world could hear that Jesus died for them. But we've developed John 3:16 churches all over America that are full of converts who are glad to be saved, but they're not really sure what to do with themselves while waiting for that eternal life which has been promised. Did you ever feel that way? I'm saved, but what do I do now, between now and heaven? Somewhere in the last half of the 20th century, there is a new concept that was introduced to the church called discipleship. And I put the new in quotes there because it's not really new. It's, in a sense, been rediscovered and perhaps even redefined. But there gradually came to be two things that are supposed to happen in your spiritual journey. The first thing is evangelism, and the second thing is discipleship. Evangelism is all about getting saved, and discipleship is all about growing deeper in your faith. And that's kind of where things stand in most churches today. Most churches have some kind of an evangelistic emphasis to get people into a saving relationship about Jesus. And then some churches have an add-on of discipleship, like, do you want to grow in your faith too? You know, that's an option. And there's this great dichotomy here. Now, Tim Harlow in his book, Life on Mission, says this: as far as Jesus is concerned, salvation without discipleship is a stunted form of spirituality that doesn't really exist. That might sound harsh, but I don't know any other way to look at this. Discipleship is not an option. Discipleship is proof of evangelism. If there are no disciples in the next generation, we can only come to the conclusion that no one was saved in this one. It's the great omission of the Great Commission. Is it any wonder that every assessment of American religion today comes up with the same conclusion? We have more Christians than ever before experiencing a shallower and less significant faith than ever. If you are not a disciple, then who are you? And what are you doing? What are you doing here? Jesus called us to be and to make disciples. Now, I want you to focus on this line here. We have more Christians than ever before, but they're experiencing a shallower and less significant faith. It means they haven't matured. It means they haven't grown up. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but some of the writers of the New Testament, they kind of called some people on the carpet about this for being baby Christians. They've been Christians long enough that they should have grown up, but something went wrong and they didn't. Now, having a little infant in diapers is kind of cute, right? But not this picture. And the writer of the book of Hebrews put it this way in chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, when he's talking about the fact that some believers are saved, but they've never grown up. They've never been disciples. Look what it says. There's much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. I don't think the Hebrew writer read the book How to Win Friends and Influence People, did he? He goes on to say, you've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature and who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. This Hebrew writer is challenging people with this idea of being spiritually mature. The thing is, spiritual maturity doesn't automatically happen. Spiritual maturity doesn't even happen quickly. And spiritual maturity doesn't happen without self-discipline. And I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles with me to the letter of 2 Peter, chapter 1. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 981. And the Apostle Peter is going to talk to people about this idea of growing in your faith, of being a disciple of Jesus, and not just being a convert, and not just being saved and then wonder, what do I do between now and my eternal reward? Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, going through verse 11. Peter writes this: by His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who calls us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He's given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These are powerful words here. And Peter begins this passage by saying God has given us everything we need for living this life that He wants us to live. And he boils it down to these promises. And he says these promises are great and they're precious. And these promises enable you to share His divine nature. And these promises enable you to escape all the corruption of this world with the human desires that we have. And he says here that we must respond to God's promises. God's given us these promises, but we need to respond to them. And we do this by faith, by moral excellence, by knowledge, by self-control, by patient endurance, and godliness, and brotherly affection, and love for everyone. But it all starts with our faith. And that's the saving faith we have from Christ. But if our faith is real, it's going to grow. And it's going to grow in these ways. And Peter says, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be. And that's what we want to have happen. We want to all be useful and productive in the kingdom of God. But then Peter says this, those who fail to develop in this way, and it is possible to fail to grow and develop, but look what he says, those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind. In other words, they don't see the whole picture. So he tells the recipients of his letter, followers of Jesus, that they should work hard to prove that you're really among those who God has called and chosen. Now, this sounds kind of counterintuitive to what we understand from Ephesians 2:8, where we are saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by our works. In fact, Paul went on to say in that passage, we're not saved by our works, but it's a gift of God. And that salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so that nobody can boast about it. So why are we working hard to prove that we're really among those God has called and chosen? It's not to be saved, but it has to do with these more promises. He says, if you do these things and if you grow in these ways, you will never fall away. That's a wonderful promise. If I continue to grow in the ways that God wants me to grow, I'll never fall away. But what's the implication for those who don't develop in this way? They could possibly what? Fall away. And God is not an arm twister. He invites people to follow. He's a good shepherd, but he doesn't make people. But if you do these things and grow in the way he wants you to, you'll never fall away. And then the ultimate promise, God will give you a grand entrance into his eternal kingdom. That's amazing, amazing promises. God loves us. He's given us these promises. He wants us to grow in this way. So the question becomes, how do we encourage people to grow in these ways? Well, Tim Harlow says, here is where many churches fall short. If this is as far as we get, just getting people saved, we've done nothing but create a house full of people who depend on us to be fed. Grow is about teaching people to learn to cook and feed themselves so that they will someday soon be able to take someone else through the disciple-making process. Then he gives this beautiful illustration. I remember when my wife taught my young daughter how to make macaroni and cheese from the box. And she was so excited, she couldn't wait to make it for her friends and show them how to do it too. And do you know what that is? Do you know what it's called? Making disciples. In this case, she was teaching her friends how to make the mac and cheese. She was so excited that she learned how to do it, she couldn't wait to show her friends how to do it. And that's kind of a silly illustration, but Tim's making the point is true in our journey with Christ. We have come to know these promises, and we've been accepted into this amazing kingdom. But the call to discipleship is about bringing other people along, not just so they're saved, but so they know how to make disciples too. Jesus told us to make disciples. And the great thing about this is that you will never grow more in your faith than when you're helping someone else grow in theirs. Our mission is to take others on this mission with us so they can take others on mission to take others on mission. And do you know if the early disciples didn't do this 2,000 years ago, you and I wouldn't be sitting here today worshiping God and talking about completing the mission. It's not just about getting people saved. It's about helping people learn how to share that faith with others so the mission can continue. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Timothy 2:2. He's speaking to this young man who's been his disciple. He's preaching in the church in Ephesus, a place where Paul spent 2 years helping that church grow. He leaves Timothy there, and in his second letter, chapter 2, verse 2, Paul writes this to the young preacher. You've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to do what? Pass them on to others. It's not enough just to get people saved. It's about teaching them to grow up in their faith so that they can pass the message on. One way that we've been trying to do this here is what we call discipleship training. It's a series of 10 sessions designed to help you know the basics about becoming a disciple of Jesus. And the best part of that is it also equips you to lead others into discipleship with Jesus. I wish that I would have had this training when I was a much younger person. But even though I came to it a little bit later in life, it's allowed me to share this life-giving message with others and at the same time equip them to be able to pass these teachings along and help other people not only become Christians, but be equipped to take others through it to become disciples. If you're interested in doing it, this is available, and I'd like to encourage you to talk to me after service, and we can help that happen. But there's another way that many of us have been growing, and that is through our adult Bible fellowship. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up and for many years in my life, when I went to a Bible class, I usually sat listening to whatever the teacher studied all week and told us what he or she had learned. But we're doing something very different in our adult Bible fellowship because we're not listening to what the teacher studied and learned this week. We are all reading a chapter together each week, and we're asking God to help us learn what it says. And this is ongoing training that actually helps you learn how to feed yourself. It's how to study the Word of God on your own and how to apply the teachings in your life. For people that only come and are exposed to Scripture on Sunday mornings, the writer of Hebrews compared it to feeding. How healthy would you be physically if you only ate one meal a week on Sunday mornings? Man, you'd be starving the rest of the week, wouldn't you? And the same thing is true spiritually. And there's many people who have made a commitment to follow Christ, but they're spiritually starving because the only time a Bible gets open for them is on Sunday morning. But you heard a few weeks ago from Tracy about how this really changed the dynamic of her spiritual growth this year. And she put that challenge out. If you're not growing in this way, you need to take part in it. But this is another opportunity that you can take to grow in the ways God wants you to grow. Now, some of you were here for a sermon series I did a couple of Januaries ago, but some of you are newer and didn't hear this, but I had been to a conference down at the Southeast Christian Church in Louisville a few years ago and heard a man speak named Dan Spader, and he came up with an idea to help us understand the disciple-making process that was very visual and very different, but it made it very understandable, and he called it four-chair discipling. And what he means by that is there's four stages that people go through. In the first chair is what he calls the come and see. And this comes from the opening chapters of the Gospel of John. You may remember that John the Baptist had many disciples, and some of them heard John say when Jesus was nearby one day, he said, "Behold, look, there goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And two of John's disciples started to follow Jesus. We find out later in the text it was John and Andrew, but they weren't very good at following somebody covertly. And Jesus saw them, and he turned around and he said, "What do you guys want?" And they said, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus issued an invitation, "Come and see." And John and Andrew followed Jesus. And this primary emphasis of the first chair of discipleship is simply to spend time together. Jesus invited them back to his camp. They probably had a meal together. They sat around a campfire together, and they just spent time together. This is what Dan termed as the seeker mode of discipleship. Just come and see. This is where you're just checking things out. You're testing things out. But the second chair of discipleship is what we call come follow me. And the primary emphasis of the second chair of discipleship is to change your direction. And this is when Jesus came down to the Sea of Galilee and he said to Peter and Andrew and James and John, "Make a decision here." And he called 12 to follow him. And this is what Dan termed the believer stage. This is learning his ways, and this is about living his ways. The third step of discipleship is come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And the primary emphasis of the third chair of discipleship is to actually join the mission. This is when you partner up with Jesus and you get trained for the mission. You get equipped for the mission. And the final chair of discipleship is go and make disciples. And the primary emphasis of the fourth chair of discipleship is actually produce fruit. This is what we call the disciple maker phase. And this is where we are building relationships and making disciples. So as we see these four stages together, come and see, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men, and then go and make disciples. That's what Jesus did with his followers. And they caused such a movement that it turned the Roman world upside down. And within about 350 years, Christianity was no longer just a sect of the Jews in some unknown backwater corner of the world. It became the religion of the Roman world. But as you look at these four stages of discipleship, come and see the seeker, come follow me, the believer, I will make you fishers of men, the partner, and go and make disciples, the disciple maker. I wonder, what about you? Where would you put yourself in this process? Let me even back up and say, are you just a convert to Christianity? Are you someone that, as Tim said earlier, have accepted God's gift of salvation and now you're kind of wondering, what do I do till he comes back? Or are you a disciple of Jesus? It's really interesting. If you read through the New Testament, did you know that believers were only called Christians about three times? Do you know what the most predominant name that was given to people who were believers? It was disciple. So let me ask you these questions. Are you growing in your relationship to Jesus? And I would say that the church can provide opportunities for you to grow and can provide encouragement for you to grow. But you know what? You must choose to respond. Remember, that's what Peter said. He said that you must respond to these promises. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. And the other thing he says here is, you must choose to work hard. Work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Not to earn your salvation, but so you can grow. Make every effort to respond to God's promises through faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, patient endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love for everyone. And Peter said, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be. He says, work hard to prove that you're among those who God has called and chosen. And remember the additional promises. Do these things and you'll never fall away. God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom. So where are you today? If we were to put these chairs up, seeker, checking it out. Have you made a commitment to Christ and are a believer? Dan Spader said most people stop right here. They stop their growth as a believer. Because I'm saved. I got everything I need to make it to heaven. Or have you done the partner stage and become trained and equipped? Have you gone to the discipler chair and really made an effort to help other people come to know Christ? Which chair best represents where you are in your relationship with Jesus? If we're going to fulfill this life on mission, we got to keep growing and we got to keep moving. And so I want to ask you this question. Once you've identified which chair you may be in, what's keeping you from growing into the next chair? If our church is going to be vibrant and healthy and growing, it means that we just don't have a holy huddle where we celebrate what Christ has done for us, but that we're on mission sharing this with people who don't yet know. That's what Life on Mission is about in this sermon series, and quite frankly, that's what the mission of Jesus is all about. My challenge for you today, should you decide to accept it, is to grow in your faith. You might choose to go through discipleship training. You might choose to become a part of our adult Bible fellowship. Or you could choose to move to the next chair in the four-chair discipleship process. I also want to challenge you to reserve the date of Saturday, January 7th of 2023 on your calendar. That's when Tim Wallingford for the Center for Church Leadership is going to come and help us to grow so we can succeed in our mission. I also want to challenge you to make the next 2 weeks a priority in your spiritual growth. Make worship with the church family a high priority. And keep praying for our Mission Possible Challenge contestants. Nina and Cheryl and George accepted this special Mission Possible Challenge, and you'll be hearing about that soon. But right now, I'd like you to stand and let's sing our sermon response song.
Let your light shine, let your light shine.